Okay, Father, bless these words to our hearts. Impart something to us from your heart. In Jesus' name. In Job 24, one of the common questions, you talk to somebody who's not a believer, people will ask you why things happen. And, you know, we were told that we were appointed unto tribulation, but we still don't understand. And in Jeremiah 24, and starting in verse 1, I keep saying Jeremiah, don't I? In Job 24, starting in verse 1. Job 24, verse 1. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? I think this is a curious statement. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? There is a time when we'll not see the days of God. There is a time when the promise will be given, but we will not see its fulfillment. For example, Abraham received the promise by faith, but he didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. And perhaps his entire life, I don't know, but he received the promise, perhaps his entire life was spent waiting for the promise. But he didn't see its fullness. He saw Isaac, but he didn't see the fullness of the promise. Or Moses was given the promise that he was going to lead Israel into the promised land. But he did not. Moses did not lead Israel into the promised land. He led them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He led them all the way up to the promise. And God took him home. He would not allow him to see the promise. And that happens sometimes. David was given a promise that he never saw, because he was promised that the Christ would come through his seed. But he didn't see the Christ. Paul was given the promise, and different ones were given the promise, that he would come again. But they never saw the fulfillment of the promise. So why is it that they do not see his days? I don't know. No, really, I don't know. But I do know that every time the promise has been given, the promise has been fulfilled, regardless of who it was given to. Every promise has been fulfilled. You see, I do not understand in my natural reasoning what God will do with His plan. Israel was told that Jesus would come as the King, the conquering King. But they didn't see the suffering Messiah. They only saw the conquering King. And so when the conquering King came as a suffering Messiah, they did not see the promise. They did not receive it. But He will come as a conquering King. But not before we are in the kingdom. You see, if the promise had been fulfilled at the time, and if when Christ came on earth, He became what so many wanted Him to be, then we would have seen the promise of God ourselves. We would not have known the Savior. And God would not have that though. The delay of the promise resulted in our knowing the Savior. You see, oftentimes God will delay the promise because the fulfillment of the promise is much greater than the expectation of the promise. So when God fulfills that which He promised, it is in a way that is above and beyond all anyone could ask or think. Like, who would have thought in those days that we, the Gentiles, those who are called the heathen, the uncircumcision, would become Christian, would become saved, would become the beloved of God, in fact, the bride of Christ? It was because of the delay of the promise that we get to know the Savior. You see, the Savior is not unkind. Quite the opposite. The Savior is so kind that when the promise comes, it will come in the greatest of fullness. And not a moment before will it come. Now, things don't always go well. And we have been told this would be the case. And Job is writing here in verse 2, some remove the landmarks. Some remove that which they used to stand upon. I know people like this, do you? I know people who loved God. I know people who were pastors. I know people who started very fruitful ministries and they have removed the landmarks and now they no longer walk with God. Now they no longer believe His Word. But they too will receive the promise of God. Although in their life the fulfillment of God has been delayed. Where in our life, if we choose to walk with Him, the fulfillment of God is present every day. But only if we choose to walk with Him. Some remove the landmarks, they violently take away flocks and feed, therefore. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains, and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast, and take a pledge of the poor. They cause them to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. Do you ever wonder why that happens? Like, how many ungodly people are prospering beyond any reasonable measure? And you sometimes wonder and you think, this person is such an ungodly person. Lord, how is it that he is allowed to prosper while your missionaries or people's servants, not necessarily have to be missionaries, but servants, people who love you with all their heart, who serve quietly in their homes or beyond their homes, and they go without. And we wonder about this, because it seems unjust to us that the godless and the heathen should prosper while God's children do not prosper. But you know, their prosperity is an illusion. You see, because for all of their prosperity, not one penny will go with them to the grave. They have acquired no inheritance, although they have acquired great earthly wealth. It is better to acquire an inheritance with God than a great deal of wealth on the earth. Because an inheritance with God will never be taken away. But that which is on the earth will pass away. It cannot stay. All of it will pass away. And in the end, all of their efforts, as the preacher said in Ecclesiastes, all of their efforts will turn to vanity. But the inheritance with God is an inheritance that will never be taken. It will never be removed. So what do we do as believers? When we find ourselves in a situation where our lives are difficult for following God and their lives are apparently blessed for not following God and we cannot see the iniquity of it, we cannot comprehend it, It will happen. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen. People who attack you, people who may be unkind to you, and they are wrong in the doing, and yet they are prospered and promoted, and you are not. So what do I do as a believer? Well, as a believer, I live unto God. I do not live unto my attacker. I do not live unto my enemy. And I do not live unto my circumstance or my situation. I live unto God. And it doesn't really matter what that person has done to me. What matters is my heart response toward my Savior. It doesn't matter what someone says to me. What matters is my heart response to my Savior. You see, these people will be permitted in my life for one reason and one reason only, to see how I will respond to God. You see, if someone attacks me, if a circumstance comes that is beyond me, and I attack or I react, then it is revealing something that is in my own heart. It is not revealing anything about the circumstance. It is revealing something in my own heart, that there is a lack in my heart that only the Holy Spirit through the Word of God can fill. I need a touch from my Savior so that I will respond to Him instead of the circumstance that I find myself in. It's not about the circumstance and it's not about the person. It's about my response to God. You see, what has taken place that God has not permitted? Is it possible that God would have changed it if He chose to? There are things that we don't see as being good things, but God allows them anyway. Why is that? Because I need to live unto God, and I need to learn to live unto God, and not unto the circumstance, not unto the person, not unto the place or the situation. I need to live unto God. And I respond in to Him. You see, my fellowship is sweetest when I fellowship with Him alone. Why? Not that I don't get together with other believers. That's not what I mean. I mean, when in my heart, it is He and I and nobody else. That is where I become intimate with Him. You see, if there's anybody else in there, and there may be a place, like there is a place for this right here. But this is not my this is my horizontal fellowship, which is good and necessary. But beyond this, before this, God wants my vertical fellowship with Him and Him alone. And so He brings me into places that are beyond me so that I will learn to fellowship with Him and with Him alone. When someone is unkind to me, for example, or when a circumstance is difficult for me, I learn to fellowship with Him, not with my circumstance. And in that circumstance, He places me into so Christ can be revealed through my fellowship with Him. It's like Pastor Stephen said in that message, Beautiful for Situation. When I find myself in a difficult situation, I need the situation. The situation needs me. God needs me in the situation. And the people that cause or are in the situation also need me in the situation. See, if I am not there, then Christ is not there. If I am not there in someone's weakness and they attack me in that weakness, then Christ is not there for them in their weakness. Now, certainly Christ is for them in as much as the Spirit lives in them. But it is much easier to understand a God I can see than a God I cannot see. It is much easier to recognize that God loves me when He sent someone to love me. And that's what He does. That's why I am there. I am there to be first loved by God and then to love through God. And that is the resolution of my problem. That is the resolution of my conflict. The love of God being shed abroad in my heart. Where I don't come first in the natural man, the flesh is crucified. The flesh doesn't come first. The flesh is crucified. Where I think of you more than I think of me. Where I don't care that you did something. I care what God did for me. And then I pass it to you. So the circumstances of my life, whatever they happen to be, easy or good, easy and good, or difficult and not so good, they are all the same in as much as I fellowship with God and pour out to you what He has given to me. But I must receive it first. Now in Psalm 34, the Word of God says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When will I bless the Lord? When it is easy, or maybe when it is hard? Now, in the good times and in the bad times, in the easy circumstance, in the difficult circumstance, in the day of wealth and in the day of poverty, I will bless the Lord. And His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Do you know the precursor to hearing from God is humility? Psalm 34, verse 2. The precursor to hearing from God is humility. The humble person will hear from God. The one who is not humble will not hear from God. And everything that I receive from God is on the foundation of humility. If I receive love from God, it is because I seek love from God. It is because I am humble to receive it. What does humility mean? Humility is simply agreeing with God. That's all humility is. We think somehow humility is this emotional contriteness where we don't see ourselves as being worth a whole lot. That's not humility. That's a bad self-image. There's nothing humble about a bad self-image. When God says, you are the apple of my eye, when God says, I love you with an everlasting love, when God says, you are precious in my eyes and I love you, a bad self-image is arrogance. It is saying that my flesh knows more than God knows. That's arrogant. No. To know that I am the greatly beloved of God and to rest in full confidence of that is humility. Because I agree with the Creator of the universe. He knows. And if I agree with Him, I am humble. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Like, have you ever come into a place where you have an adversary? You know how to get away, you know how to deal with the adversity that is brought in by an unhealthy relationship or by an unhealthy circumstance or someone who is one way and someone who is another way and they just can't agree? You know how you resolve the conflict? It's right here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let's magnify Him together. Let's not magnify our difference. Let's not magnify our flesh. Let's not magnify our natural preferences. Let's not magnify our natural thinking. And let's not magnify our problems. Come, magnify the Lord with me. Who gets magnified? If the Lord is magnified, then the Lord is between us. And what conflict is there when the Lord is between us? Let's magnify the Lord together. And we will find our resolution. And then it doesn't matter what I think because He must decrease and I must decrease. And it doesn't matter what you think because He must decrease and you must. He must increase and you must decrease. So between the two of us, we have decreased and He has increased. And all that we have left is a fellowship with Christ and the Christ in each other. And we find the resolution to whatever our problem happens to be. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, I looked for Him, and He heard me. And He didn't just hear me, but in the original language, He listened for me. He was waiting, and He was listening. And He had inclined His ear to hear what it is that I have to say. And the result was that He delivered me not from my circumstance, not from my adversary, and not from the problem, but He delivered me from my fear. You know why people get angry? Because they are afraid. Yeah. People are angry because they are afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid that somehow something bad will happen and they can't control. And it makes them angry because they feel powerless against the circumstance. But the Lord will deliver me from my fear. How will the Lord deliver me? Because He loves me. And when I know that the Lord loves me, perfect love casts out fear, and He will deliver me from my fear. And I will trust Him because I will know that He is the God of that circumstance, whatever the circumstance happens to be. He is God. And so He'll deliver me from the fear. He will deliver me from the anxiety, from the worry that I have that things are going to go bad. But they won't go bad. It's only a fear. It is an illusion. It is a deception. It is a whisper from the enemy. The born-again Christian cannot have things go bad. Even if I die, things cannot go bad. Because I die to God. I don't die to God as in no relation. I die and go to Him. What bad thing can happen to me if God allows all things and only that which He allows can happen? They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I turn to God and my heart becomes light. And I'm never ashamed for turning to Him. He will never disappoint. There is not a time when I turn to God where He will disappoint me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivered them. When I reverence God in my life, God comes and He delivers me. God takes care of me. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. If I fear Him, He comes and He encircles me and He wraps Himself around me almost like a blanket. And He covers me. And He protects me, and He is my deliverance, and He is my protection. Because I trust Him. You see, if I reverence Him, I will trust Him. Because if I don't trust Him, I don't really reverence Him. I don't really believe that He is God. I don't really believe that He loves me and that He is for me. But if I reverence Him, I will believe that, because He said so. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You have to taste before you see He is good. You have to take a step onto the water, Peter, before you can walk on it. There is a moment of faith. There is, like Moses, you got to get up to the Red Sea. You got to put the rod in there. You got to get it wet, and then the Red Sea will part for you. There is a moment when I have to respond to the initiation of God. And if I respond, I will see that He is good. But if I do not respond, I will not walk on water. The Red Sea will not be parted. But when I respond to Him, I will taste and see that the Lord is good. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God will not withhold any good thing from me. I think sometimes we are afraid because we think God will withhold some good thing, just like Eve. She was beguiled by the devil, saying, God is withholding a good thing from you. Isn't that exactly what happens to us? We become afraid because we think God is going to withhold this good thing, this desire that I have, this hope that I have. God will not fulfill it. But that is a lie, and it is a lie from the enemy. It will be fulfilled. And although it may not be fulfilled today, and although it may not be fulfilled tomorrow, it will be fulfilled. Abraham did not see the promise, but the promise did come. We are the promise of Abraham. Us sitting here today in this room is the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham. It came. And it's here. And God was true. And He did not lie. But He fulfilled that which He said He would do. What is it in my life that I desire from God? Ask Him. And He'll give it to you. And He may not give it to you today, and He may not give it to you tomorrow, but He will give it to you. All the promises of God are yea and amen. None of them are no. They are all yea and amen. What will the Lord withhold from us? If He had given us His Son, what good thing will He withhold from us now? Nothing. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Do you want to know what the fear of the Lord is? Do you want to know how to live in a reverence to God? Well, the psalmist is telling you right here, come ye children, hearken unto me. Listen to this. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Like, do you desire life? This is the fear of the Lord. Do you desire life and do you desire many days in which you will see good? This is how you get it. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And the word guile means deceit and treachery. Like the tongue is a little member, right? But what great evil comes out of it? With the same tongue that we praise God, we curse men. Keep your tongue from that, the psalmist said. Don't say those words. The thoughts may come, the urge may come, the desire may come, the flesh may rage, but don't say those words. Keep yourself from them. Do not speak treachery or evil. Evil is that which is the government of Satan. It is opposed to the government of God. Keep yourself from it. Like, how often does the enemy use our vocal cords? How often am I in the home and my parents tell me something I don't like and I just let them have my frame of reference because somebody's got to tell them? You know what God says to that? He says, you will not have a long life. Do you honestly believe that God winks at these things? Do you honestly believe that they are careless and that they are... that God does not care? Do you think that He does not hear? Do you think that the Word of God is not for today? Do you think that He'll just skip over this because it's little old arrogant little me? Where I come into my home with a nasty little arrogant attitude and I say things that should not even be uttered, or sometimes I say nothing at all because I know it's hurtful? That is also speaking treachery. That is from the government of Satan, and Satan is using my vocal cords against people I love. Like, don't speak evil. This is how you fear God. This is how you get a long life and many days in which you will see good. Don't speak evil. Speaking is not just with the lips. Speaking is any communication. That contemptible little attitude, that little edge on the words, they promise you a short life in which you will have a lot of torment. No. Do not give your tongue to the enemy. Do not speak that which was not edifying. Like, do not come to somebody in your anger or in your frustration. Hold your tongue. Because the enemy is there. And the enemy seeks to destroy the capacity of another through you. Hold your tongue. Depart from evil and do good. Don't speak it, depart from it. When you feel like you are about to erupt at somebody, don't erupt at them, do good to them. Do you know why? Because when I do that, even if they wrong me or if they don't wrong me, it does not matter. When I do that, God says it's like heaping burning coals upon their head. But what do burning coals represent, right? Isaiah had a burning coal put to his lips. They are the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When I do that, I bring in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whether it is a ministry of conviction or a ministry of edification, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that comes in. When I want to react, I want to go, let them have it, they've deserved it. You know what? I've deserved more than you have. Like, what is it that you have deserved? I have deserved worse. What is it that you have done? I have done worse. And my own attitude, that which is in my mind, is far worse than whatever action you could have come up with, because it is opposed to the love of God. It is from the enemy's kingdom. It is from the enemy's voice. And I wish to impart it to you. What worse is there than to bring a little bit of hell to someone? Don't do it. Do good. Bring in the conviction. Bring in the edification. Bring in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Instead, it is better. Do not condemn people for their failure. Love them in their failure. Teach them. Edify them. Exhort them. Show them a better way. The teacher stands behind them and says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. You walk in the edification, exhortation in the original language means you walk beside them, you put your arm around them and say, it's better this way than that way. But there is no condemnation in it. There is the heart of God. Treat people with the heart of God. And by the way, that goes for everybody. Teenager, adult, old person, everybody. Treat people with the heart of God. Why? Because the heart of God is what you need. The heart of God is that which will touch my heart. The heart of God is that which will touch yours. And the heart of God will bless what I do when I bring in burning coals. When I bring in the life of God into the circumstance. I don't react at you, I love you. Or I may show you a better way. I may say, come here, let's do it like this instead. And if you are humble, you will respond. If you are arrogant, God will chastise you, believe me. Be careful, your sin will find you out. Sin is the greatest detective in the world. Your sin will find you out. And when it finds you out, it will bring its chastisement. Don't think that sin is something that you can get away with because of grace. It will find you, and it will deal with you. Humble yourself before God. Do you know that those words or those attitudes or those thoughts or those actions that you have towards another, you have them towards God first? You cannot think something toward another person without thinking it towards God first. You cannot have an attitude toward another person without having that attitude towards God first. What is your attitude? You need to get right with God if it is not godly. I don't care how old you are. You can be very young or very old. It makes no difference. God doesn't say young people can have an attitude or old people can have an attitude. God says be humble. Do not speak evil words, but be humble and bring in the conviction or the presence of the Holy Spirit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Go after it. What is it that they did? It doesn't matter. Seek peace and pursue it. Go after God. God is better. Doesn't matter what it is that you think you are justified in doing. God is better. God is not interested in whether I am right or I am wrong. That is completely irrelevant. God is interested whether I will respond or not respond to Him. God's not interested if the other person was right or wrong. God is interested, will I humble myself before God and pursue peace and do good? There is no right and wrong in this sense that we think of it in a horizontal way. That is meaningless to God. Oh God, but he did it. Oh God, she did it. And God says, no, I did it. So what is it that you have a problem with me about? Humble. I need to stay humble before God when I deal with another person. I need to stay humble before God when I deal with a circumstance in my life. Something might happen at school or at work or someplace. I need to stay humble before God because then God will fight my battle for me. I will love that person or I will love people in that circumstance because the Holy Spirit will enter that circumstance and deal with it for me. And that is not to say that there's not order or a table of organization. There is. But I walk in humility in that table of organization. I submit in humility in that table of organization. I don't lord it over people. I love them. Something Pastor Stevens once said. Don't preach obedience. Preach the truth of Christ that will bring people into the desire to obey. When people know the heart of God, when the love of God flows out of me, I don't have to worry if somebody is going to do what I desire or not desire. They will simply do it because they love me. Because I've loved them. You see, there is not a person in the world who cannot be loved into godliness with God's love. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. God is watching you and He is listening for your cry. God is intimately interested. He is there. He is present. He is focused. You have His undivided attention and He is listening for all that you have to say to Him. He is there with you in your circumstance. And He is looking and He is listening and He wants to know what is it that you have to say. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Who is the person who does evil? The person who denies the finished work. That is the ultimate ministry of the enemy, is to deny the finished work. Like, do not deny the finished work. Do not deny the finished work about yourself. Do not deny that blood's efficacy in your life. Do not deny God's forgiveness and God's provision and His mercy for you in your life. And do not deny God's provision and His forgiveness and His mercy in another person's life. It is the finished work. It is that which is from God. To go contrary to that is that which is from the enemy. It is evil. Treat each other through the finished work. Know each other through the finished work. Love each other according to the finished work. Oh yes, you may have to deal with things, but deal with them according to the finished work, because that is the truth of God. Well, how am I going to make this practical? Well, very simple. The finished work is practical. You know, when I started submitting to God is when I learned that He loves me. And before I knew that He loves me, I did not submit to Him. But the love of God is irresistible. A person can be made to be absolutely anything. I don't care how hard their heart, I don't care how difficult their circumstance, I don't care how bad their wrong. They can be loved into being anything. It's the heart of God that changes the heart. It's the love of God that imparts life. It's the promises of God that give hope. My flesh has never given anybody anything, but I tell you something, when I'm spirit-filled, people can be touched. And they're not touched by me, but they're touched by God. And as God is touching them through me, strange how it works. Healing you are healed, and saving you are saved. As the life of God flows through me, my fears fall away. My problems fall away. Those things that have been hang-ups in my life fall away. Why? Because the love of God is flowing through me. And it cleanses me from inside. Those things that I fear, those anxieties that I have, the things that are in my past way back when but still plague me to this day are done away with as the love of God flows through me. It won't flow through me unless it has a place to flow through. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their trouble. I love that verse. Who is the righteous? The ones that have God's righteousness. They cry, and God hears. Do you want to know if God hears you? Yes, He does. Do you ever feel like maybe He is distant from you? Like He is not near, like He will not help you? You are mistaken. He hears you and He is close. And He will help you. And He does hear your cry. Do you ever feel helpless? Well, God is an ever-present help in our time of trouble. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Ever feel alone? Ever feel stuck? Ever feel like you just don't know what to do? The righteous cries, and the Lord hears them, and He delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. The Lord is nigh to them. Like, do you hurt? Has your circumstance produced pain in your heart? Have you become somewhat of a damaged good? Have you done something in your life, or maybe in your actions, or maybe in your attitudes, and it now hurts? Has someone done something to you, but usually it's I've done something myself, and now I am hurt. I have a broken heart because of it. Well, God is near to me at those times. He is not far removed. He is very close. He is right there. He is there to bring a healing balm. He is there to soothe with His Holy Spirit to comfort me His heart is for me and He will help me. Because He is close to them who have a broken heart. And He will save such as be of a contrite spirit. He will deliver them. He will take the problem, He will take it over, He will enter the circumstance and He will resolve it. You see, I may mess up my circumstances, I may mess up everything there is, but God will come in and He will fix it. Because He knows how. And in the process, He will fix me also. He will take that part of my heart which had that iniquity in it, which had that lack of compassion, which had that lack of understanding, which had that lack of humility, which had that lack of doctrine, which had that whatever it was that caused me to enter into where I am, and He will repair that too. And He will fill me in my circumstances, in my failures, He will come and He will love me out of them. And He will stand behind me and He will say, "This is the way. Walk this way. Walk ye in it." Because He is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. God has not abandoned me in my trouble. He draws nigh to me. Like how many people will abandon me in the time of my trouble? Probably many people will. But God will not. God will not abandon me. God will draw close to me at that time. Even though I may have caused it myself, He will draw close to me. And He will not abandon me in it. He will never leave me. And He will never forsake me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Like, don't be surprised when difficult things come. Many difficult things will come. We have been appointed to tribulation. We have been appointed to difficulty. God set it in our path for a purpose, for a reason. God set it in our path. Why? Because the righteous cry. Not the unrighteous, the righteous. And God hears them. God wants me to cry to Him. You see, when I cry to God, I've turned to my source. You see, why do bad things happen? Why? Well, because I need God. If only good things happened to me, what need would I have for God? Like the Proverbs, I think, right? Or is it the Psalmist? I can't remember now. But God, don't give me too many riches lest I forsake you. Don't give me too much poverty lest I hate you. God doesn't give us too many riches lest we forsake Him. And He does not give us too much poverty lest we hate Him. He gives us just enough to keep us walking with Him. In a very sweet and intimate relationship, in a fellowship that is a heart to heart, where the deep calleth unto the deep, and the love of God is poured out, and the life of God comes in and heals and transforms. He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. Now, as an application, this is an illustration of the Holy Spirit. He will keep His fellowship with us. He will keep the sweet relationship with us. I don't keep it, He keeps it. He will keep us in His hand. And our fellowship with Him will not be broken. And if we sin, if we turn away, He will bring us back. He will go after us, just like the sheep. And the 99 may have to be left behind, but He will go after that one sheep. He will not abandon me. And He will not abandon me for another believer, and He will not abandon me for an unbeliever. He will not abandon me. He shall slay the wicked. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. God will slay that circumstance that comes against me. God will slay. God will deal with it. He will eliminate it. He will deal with it. He will find that you will find that His power will be on your side. He will find that His promises will come. And they will slay the threat of the circumstance. They will slay the fear. They will slay the enemy. They will slay the effects in my life. They will deliver me. He will not abandon me. He will deliver me. He will come in and rescue me. He will slay the wicked. He will not allow them to prosper in my life. He will eliminate them. He will destroy them. And He will exalt Himself in my life. And I will be lifted up in Him. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust Him shall be desolate. Why not? Because taste and see that the Lord is good. I cannot be left to be desolate by God, because He cannot deny myself, even though I may be in unbelief, even though I may be totally faithless, even though I may be a miserable failure, I may be the absolute worst, I can do everything wrong, God will not leave me desolate. It doesn't matter what happens, I can screw it up royally, God will not leave me desolate. God will not leave me without a provision. God will not leave me without Himself. God will not leave me without hope, and He will not abandon me in the situation. How bad is the situation? It doesn't matter. God will come in and fix it. How bad is it what happened? Maybe you caused it yourself. How bad did you mess it up? Doesn't matter. God will come in. He will not leave you desolate. He will come in and He will heal. And He will repair. And God will restore. And whatever it is that the cankerworm has eaten away, He will restore it. And He will make you whole. And you will receive the promise. Absolutely, you will receive the promise. Because all of God's promises are yea and amen. None of them are nay. They are all yea and they are amen and they are for you. And God will make them come to pass. Amen.